Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bolling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bolling.
Hey, welcome into the Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today. We're going to continue in our discussion about the event that's taking place here in 2009. That event is that 2009 is the 500th anniversary of the birth of John Calvin. And so we've been looking at a book by the name of John Calvin, A Heart for Devotion, Doctrine, and Doxology. It's edited by Burke Parsons with a foreword by Ian Murray. And actually 19 different authors have contributed to this book. And we've been talking to some of these authors. You know, there's an interesting statement made on the back of the book. The statement that's made on the back says this, John Calvin's name evokes powerful images, most of them negative. In the minds of many, he is perceived as an ivory tower theologian who was harsh and unreasonable, the driving force behind a dangerous theological system. In this volume, Burke Parsons and 18 other leading Reformed pastors and scholars authoritatively revealed the truth about Calvin and his teaching, that he was a humble, caring, and pious, scripture-saturated, and above all, passionate about upholding the glory of God. This book is put forth or in conjunction with the celebration of the 500th anniversary of Calvin's birth. And it says here that John Calvin, A Heart for Devotion, Doctrine, and Doxology, offers a highly readable portrait of a man whose example and teaching remain vitally relevant even in the 21st century. Here's what John Piper had to say about the 19 authors that have contributed to this book. He says this, quote, "To my knowledge, there has never been a collection of authors of any edited volume under whose ministry I would rather sit than these. What stands out is that they are humble, holy men of God. Most of them are too old, too seasoned to care about scoring points. Their lives witness with the preciousness of Christ and the importance of purity. Expect no bombast. Expect humble, measured admiration and wise application. This is a good way to meet John Calvin in the holy hearts of humble servants of Christ. The only better way would be to read the man himself." And that was by John Piper. And so we're going to continue in this study here, and we're going to be talking in just a few moments with Tabidi Anyabwile. And Tabidi is the senior pastor of the First Baptist Church in the Grand Cayman Islands. Reverend Anyabwile is a conference speaker and an author of several books, including The Decline of African-American Theology, From Biblical Faith to Cultural Captivity, The Faithful Preacher, Recapturing the Vision of Three Pioneer African-American Pastors, and the forthcoming What is a Healthy Church Member. I had him on the broadcast some time ago, and we were talking about that particular issue, what is a healthy church member, and really just enjoyed that conversation with him. He's such a humble servant for sure, and he has just done a wonderful job. Now, his particular subject in this book, all of these 19 authors have written on a different aspect of the gospel that John Calvin has written about himself, either in the Institutes or in some of Calvin's commentaries. Remember, John Calvin wrote a series of commentaries on every book of the Bible except for the book of Revelation. And so he said a number of things on a number of different texts that, of course, these 19 authors are then compiling into their writing. The particular subject that we're looking at talking to Beattie about today is the subject of the transforming work of the Spirit. And so we're going to be looking at what is the Spirit's role in this important issue, in the issue of salvation, you know, specifically in regeneration. But then additionally, what about the transforming work of the Spirit in the role of sanctification? You know, I think so often today the Holy Spirit of God is overlooked. I've often said in my own congregation that he's the most neglected member of the Trinity. And I think that's ironic since the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is the first person of the Trinity that is mentioned in all the Scripture. When we look at Genesis, we see that it says that the Spirit moved upon the face of the earth, and so the face of the waters. And there we see the mentioning of the Spirit of God in the Scriptures. But I feel that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in his work, is often neglected in our churches today. Sometimes in some forms of evangelicalism, probably you can hear me, if you read between the lines, I'm talking about the ultra-charismatic movement specifically, the Holy Spirit is made much of, maybe to the exclusion of the person and work of Christ. But I think that equally so, we could say in some reform circles, that while we rightfully emphasize the person and work of Christ, and we should in all of his facets, I think that very often we neglect any sort of serious discussion about the Holy Spirit of God. I think some of that is we're concerned about being associated with some of the abuses that have taken place, and so I think that that is part of the issue. With that, let me just read a statement by John Calvin, and then we'll go right to the phone to our special guest today, Tabidi Anyabuile. The statement by John Calvin is this: because of the rudeness and the weakness that is in us, we must allow ourselves to be governed by God's Spirit, which is the chief key by which the gate of paradise is opened to us, unquote, by John Calvin. With that, let's go right to the phone line. Tabidi, welcome into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today.
Oh, thank you, Pastor Bowen. I pray you're doing well. Thank you. Thank you for having me.
I am doing well, and I hope you are as well. And thank you very much for not only being with us today, but thank you for writing this particular chapter in this book. And looking forward to talking with you sometime again about your book dealing with, you know, what's it mean to be a healthy church member. Thank you for writing that.
Oh, it'll be a joy. I pray the Lord encourages people with that work.
Has that already been released?
It has.
It has. Okay.
Late last year.
Okay. I thought so. That sometimes I have the authors on, and I'm able to get my hands on a manuscript even before it's released, and I just couldn't remember if that was the case or not when I had spoken to you about that book. I remember we had a great discussion about this idea that church members have a responsibility in the church. Certainly the elders and the leaders of the church have the people that are coming should have a reasonable expectation of what the church should provide for them. But equally so, I think that there should be a reasonable expectation placed upon the people that are attending the church. And I thought your book was very helpful in pointing that out.
Well, I praise the Lord, and I do hope it's encouraging to God's people that to see that really their spiritual lives our spiritual lives are inseparably connected with the well-being and the health of the church as a whole. We're one body, and one part hurts, the whole body hurts, and if one part rejoices, the whole body rejoices. And so just thinking carefully about that metaphor from Scripture, I think, has some implications for how we think about what a healthy Christian life looks like. It certainly includes being actively involved in a local church.
I was just preaching this past week about that infamous chapter 15 of Acts, where we have a disagreement that takes place in the opening part of the chapter. The disagreement, of course, in the church as to whether or not circumcision was necessary for salvation. And, of course, that was dealt with by the church leaders there, and with the apostles also taking part in the council there at Jerusalem. But I was focusing this past Sunday on the second disagreement that takes place between Barnabas and the Apostle Paul over whether or not they should take John Mark. And that whole looking at that passage led us to look at the idea of scriptural separation versus schism in the church. And I would love to compare notes with you about that whole topic, because I basically came to the conclusion that you know, this idea of just leaving a body that you have committed to for frivolous reasons. In other words, any other reason other than heretical teaching on the major doctrines of Scripture or immorality on the part of the leadership, or the leadership allowing immorality, gross immorality, to take place in the church without addressing it. Basically, for any other reason than those two things, that we're to have charity towards those who hold different views on a number of issues that relating to our Christian experience. Would you think that's a fair assessment?
I think that's absolutely right. You know, two passages of Scripture come to mind. One is what I just quoted from 1 Corinthians 12, or alluded to from 1 Corinthians 12,
mm-hmm.
the body metaphor. You know, if my arm is part of my body, it just can't decide it's going to just sort of pluck itself off and walk over and attach itself to some other body.
Mm-hmm.
It just, you know, my leg is going to be attached to me. I need those joints. I need those appendages. And we just don't find any New Testament precedent for what I think is really a sort of consumeristic mentality that's affected people's participation in the church. I mean, we almost custom shop for churches that meet our individual preferences. And when we're no longer entertained, or when things get a little bit difficult, or some such thing, you know, in boredom we wander off, or in dissatisfaction we wander off to other places, rather than staying rooted in a place and really making our love to be shown by working through those difficulties. And that's part of the great loss that comes from just picking up and leaving willy-nilly that way. We can't do John 13, where Jesus says, you know, the world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another.
Absolutely.
Well, our love is shown most clearly when we work our way through difficulty together, and do, as Paul says in Romans 14, as you just said, on those secondary issues, we accept one another.
Mm-hmm.
We don't divide over them. We accept one another in Christ. And, you know, we're missing some opportunities, I think, for the gospel by thinking of church membership as, you know, this sort of optional extra.
Well, Tabita, you just re-preached my sermon from this past Sunday. I closed with that very verse that you just quoted. I bet you the folks in my congregation are probably saying right now, how come he can do it in 5 minutes and it took the pastor 40 minutes to do it this past Sunday? But I don't think it's by accident that the Holy Spirit of God then puts 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that explains love right after those verses that we just talked about. That's not our topic today, though. We're moving to a topic about the Spirit. Stay tuned. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Turning Point with Dr. David Jeremiah.
You're in the ministry, and you're to do it all as unto the will of God, from your heart, wherever you are. Don't let anyone say that in order to get in the ministry, you have to quit your secular job and go to theological school and preach. That's a wonderful thing if God leads you to do that. But that isn't getting into the ministry. My friends, you're in the ministry already.
Find your turning point with Dr. David Jeremiah, weekday mornings at 10:30 on Christian Talk 660. Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
The easiest way to teach math is money. In this day of credit cards, too few children handle real money. To teach your child the basics of adding and subtracting, just give a few coins at the checkout counter and say, "Buy me some gum, please." Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
He was a slave trader on the west coast of Africa.
Billy Graham, talking about John Newton, the man who wrote the song Amazing Grace.
He would bring the slaves and sell them in England. And one night in a thunderstorm, he was frightened and he fell on his face before God and asked God to save him. And he helped influence Wilberforce, who led the fight against slavery in the British Parliament and helped pass the laws that changed the course of history by making a simple decision of accepting Jesus Christ.
Just as a former slave trader learned to follow Jesus Christ, you can too. We are the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. For a free booklet about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, call us toll-free at 866-JESUS-CARES or click billygraham.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. Let me tell you, you can join the conversation today. We're speaking with Tabiti Anyabwile about his chapter in the book that we've been looking at and will be looking at for the remainder of the month. We're talking about the book, John Calvin, A Heart for Devotion, Doctrine, and Doxology. Already had a number of guests on speaking about this subject. We had Derek Thomas on. We had Al Mohler was on the other day, really not about this subject, but we got him to comment on it for a little bit as well. We got lined up for next week. Philip Ryken is going to be with me talking about his chapter here. And then Tom Askell was lined up behind that. Michael Horton was already with us on the broadcast. And so we're going to be doing a number of broadcasts on this particular topic. We're using this book as an outline for our discussions. And I want to let you know, you're welcome to participate in the conversation. That number is 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. Tabiti, just before the break, you know, I said that unfortunately I could talk to you about that subject related to the church and what you've written about already about what is a healthy church member for easily for the rest of the hour. But unfortunately, we're not unfortunately, but we have to switch to looking at what you wrote in this book, which I think is equally important. Just before you came on, I was making the point that the Holy Spirit, in my estimation, is the most neglected person of the Trinity. And I think that especially in some reform circles, the Holy Spirit just doesn't get much airtime. Do you think that's a fair estimation?
I think it's a very fair estimation. I had the privilege of leading a Bible study at a church one night, and it was on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We up until that point, actually, at several places in our study, we were working through the book of Galatians, people just had what seemed to me to be very basic confusions about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. And so I finally asked the question, how many of you have ever been in a church that has given any kind of teaching, systematic teaching on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the person and work of the Holy Spirit? And in a room of about 40 people, maybe five raised their hands. And these are people coming from all kinds of backgrounds, from all places in the world, many places in the world. I think, yeah, understanding God and understanding God, the Holy Spirit, is we're suffering because we're not. Some are afraid. Some are pessimistic. Some are skeptical. And so we're not, as Calvin was, deeply enriched by our fellowship with the Spirit and His work in our lives in some ways.
You know, I could see that evidenced myself, not with doing that highly scientific poll like you were just talking about, but in my own just looking at and discovering that when people talk about Galatians chapter 5, I notice a couple of things. Of course, Galatians chapter 5, speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. And before that, you know, the fruit of the flesh, prior to that discussion, the Apostle Paul brings out both of those there. But I noticed that most of the time, the way that that is preached is kind of a pulling ourselves up by our bootstrap type of mentality. And even though it's called the fruit of the Spirit gets left out of the discussion. Do you find that as well?
I think that's right. I think there are many passages like this that become a kind of text for moralism in preaching and teaching. And yet what's being held out before us is this radically transformed, this supernaturally transformed life. And, we have in Galatians 5 there, the fingerprints of God, as it were, on the heart and souls of men he's redeemed by his Spirit. And so it's a real tragedy that a passage like Galatians 5, 22 and 23 gets reduced to a lot of do-goodism rather than a contemplation of God's radical work by his Spirit.
You know what, it was one way that kind of revealed that to me, and this may spark some phone calls here in a minute, but is the use of personal profiles in order to, you know, these tests that you can take to decide what you're interested in. And I think it's telling when we have churches that use those types of tools in order to discover what somebody's spiritual gifts are. I mean, they're spiritual gifts. You can't discover them by taking a physical test, right?
That's exactly right. I think you said the word telling. It's telling of a lot of things, too, isn't it? I mean, a certain lack of discernment, a certain impatience with observing our lives and observing the lives of others. I think it's telling of a kind of rock star mentality in the church, because, you know, often what those inventories reveal is basically forgive me here, I'm a recovering social psychologist by training. It just reveals a certain kind of social expectation. You know, people sort of respond and answer in a way that they think is socially desirable on those kinds of surveys. And as you said, most fundamental of all, is the Spirit blows where he wills, and he gives gifts sovereignly. And to think that we can assess the the omnipotent work of the Spirit with a question and answer survey is nigh unto ridiculous.
Yeah, I think it goes back to kind of, you mentioned the idea of that a lack of patience. You know, you say, well, then how are we supposed to discover our gifts, you know, that the Spirit has given to us to use in the church? Well, that comes under the leadership with your brothers and sisters in Christ, that, you know, part of gifting is the fact that people in the body of Christ will acknowledge that you're gifted for a certain thing. I can't help thinking whenever I think of that subject about the rich young ruler that came to Christ, and that we would have very quickly put him in charge of all of the finances of the church. And we probably would have, you know, he definitely would have been teaching a money management course on Sunday morning or something. We may have even put him on the circuit. He would, you know, guest on Knowing the Truth, you know, telling us about what the Bible has to say about money. And then at the end of the day, the guy isn't even saved. You know, the Lord looks at him and he says, sell everything you had, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And he won't do it. And so I just, it's telling again just about our propensity to look at the outward things and to very quickly try to move people into places when really we need to do that work of let the Spirit do the work in their life, and then let's see what happens after that.
I think that's exactly right. We would have, most of us, and too many people in too many churches, would have heard the phrase rich young ruler, and that would have been all we needed to hear.
That's true.
You know, that person would have been vaulted, you know, to leadership and thought of as a spiritual giant, when, as you point out, wasn't even saved, converted. Yeah, so we need to be discerning and patient and careful and prayerful in these things. And I like what you're stressing, because it's an idea that's really been lost, I think, in our practice of raising up people in the ministry. And that is, you know, discerning giftedness and discerning calling. Well, that's not an individual subjective thing alone. Mm-hmm. That's something that's done in the congregation with the leaders of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And something that's to be done, as Paul says, you know, lay hands on no man hastily.
Yeah.
We don't do these things in a hurry, but patiently, abiding for the Lord, the Lord's Spirit to guide us and to give us wisdom by his word.
My own personal experience with seminary, went to seminary, and then after seminary you were to go, and you were still considered to be a candidate that entire time. You were not a minister. Even after you graduated, they sent you for a year of internship at a church. That whole time you were considered to be a candidate. Then if a church opened up, or you started a church and planted a church, there was a long period of time where you were there at the church and you were still considered to be a candidate, until the church that was there bore witness to the fact that, yes, we see the gifts that you say you have, the calling that you say you have, we bear witness to those gifts in your life. So, I mean, I'm not sure if that was going a little bit too far in the other extreme, but I thought it was a lot safer than the types of things that are taking place today.
Yeah, it sounds wise to me. And when you're dealing with the blood-bought sheep of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
better to be safe and careful and circumspect than to be slipshod and to hurry and to make poor decisions. So
right.
No one's hurt if we're careful in discipling men in the ministry and observing their lives and inspecting their lives and encouraging them. But lots of people are hurt when men grab the reins of the church and grab leadership or grab position in the church, and they're not spiritually qualified.
Mm. You know, Tabidi, I said also that I think the shying away from the work of the Holy Spirit in many reform circles is partially due to the abuse of that doctrine in the charismatic movement. I want to ask you about that when we come back. And then I want to get into talking about the Holy Spirit in conversion and union with Christ, as you recount here in your book, or in your chapter in this book, that talking about what Calvin had to say about that and what are some of the very important lessons that we can learn. I want to encourage our audience, you can join the conversation, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Family life today. We do have a dozen youth pastors here in the studio with us. Where should a youth pastor start in rethinking his ministry to his young people?
Well, I believe that process begins with the theology and the understanding of the two institutions that the Lord has given us. Obviously, we see clearly that God in the Old Testament has given us family. We see in the New Testament over and over that the Lord was gracious in giving us the church.
Family life today, weekday mornings at 11:30 here on Christian Talk 660. Here's another academic tip from Dr. Everett of Strides Nonprofit Tutoring.
We all spend too much time in the car, right? How about making the back seat a quick study hall? Jason, what's the capital of Utah? Kyla, what's 6 times 9? A few minutes here and there really add up, and short reviews are actually better than hours of study. Our website is www.stridestutor.org or call 246-9898.
With tail-thrashing dinosaurs, 5 state-of-the-art theaters, plus an incredible 160 exhibits, the Creation Museum presents a journey through history that will capture your imagination and appeal to your senses. Walk through the lush Garden of Eden and see exotic animals. Voyage with Noah on the Ark, or buckle into your planetarium seat and prepare for liftoff. Seats rumble and a cool mist rises in our special effects theater, and animatronic people converse with our guests. Come face to face with a monstrous moving sauropod and have your children settle up on our triceratops. Browse through our Dragon Hall bookstore to find the latest in DVDs, reference books, and curricula. And our beautiful outdoor gardens lend a finishing touch to your museum experience. Located minutes from the Cincinnati airport, the Creation Museum provides 60,000 square feet of family fun. Prepare to believe.
It's Kayla, area manager.
And Big John, manager of the new Liquid Highway next to the Hyatt in downtown Greenville.
So, John, tell our friends what makes us different from other coffee shops.
Well, Kayla, the mission of Liquid Highway is to donate 100% of our profits after taxes to the Touch the Ground Foundation, with the goal of touching the ground in all 194 countries.
We're making a difference one cup at a time, and we hope you will join us.
Find out more about the mission of Liquid Highway
and Touch the Ground at liquidhighway.com.
I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just out.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, talking about, let me coin a new one here, Talking with Tabidi. That sounds like a good one. Okay, Talking with Tabidi on Tuesday's Talk with Tabidi. And we're talking about the subject of the Holy Spirit. Just before the break, Tabidi, I said that You know, do you think that the Reform circles, you know, have backed away or just de-emphasized the Holy Spirit because of what is taking or what has taken place, is currently taking place in parts of the hyper-charismatic movement?
Absolutely. I think many people have a negative, skeptical reaction to what we've seen in the way of extreme and unbiblical excesses in the name of the charismata or in the name of the Spirit and the gifts. And so we need to be cautious and discerning about those things. But as my mama would say, you know, you don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You don't throw out our reliance and our need for the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives because of the excesses. So we don't respond to excess by moving too far in the other direction. Mm-hmm. As a corrective, we try to rightly divide the word of truth and to sort of hold everything in their right proportion and against the Spirit's word. He won't act contrary to the word that He moved holy men to set down. And so I'm thankful for those charismatic brothers who hold word and spirit together.
Mm-hmm.
And I pray their tribe would increase. But certainly we've seen a negative response among many Reform types against those excesses.
Yes, I totally agree. In your book, or in the chapter here in the book, you mentioned this, the Holy Spirit in conversion and union with Christ. And you talk about the idea of what John Calvin had pointed to about the Spirit's work in the initial stages of salvation. Let's discuss that a little bit. What did Calvin emphasize there? And let's just discuss a couple of those points.
Sure. Well, Calvin, again, just being an excellent student of the Scripture and teaching of the Scripture, a careful exegete,
mm-hmm.
I mean, he saw what's so clear in the Bible. That is, man, apart from the Spirit, is really blind. He used this wonderful analogy of the preaching of God's truth being like the sun shining on men.
Mm-hmm.
But until the Spirit works on us, it's like the sun shining on blind men. You know, we can't see by its light, in our weakness and depravity, we don't have a taste for the truth. So the first thing the Spirit begins to do is to illumine and to enlighten the mind and to establish the truth in the hearts of men whom the Lord is drawing by His Spirit.
Mm.
Now, when Calvin saw that work.
Yeah, I don't want to interrupt you there, but I just want to pause there for a second because I think it's so important that we understand this. That I think it really hinges on people's view of just how polluted and corrupted and marred the image of God is in man in his natural condition, so that he doesn't have the ability in and of himself. You use the word illumine and I think enable us. So that his thoughts about God are all faulty. There are no good thoughts about God. There are no, seeking after God or anything like that in his natural state. Would you just elaborate on that a little bit?
Sure. Romans 1 would be classic. Romans 1, Romans chapter 2. Chapter 2, Paul, they're quoting from the Old Testament, says there's no one righteous. There's mm-hmm. no one who seeks after God. In our fallen state, we're bent away from God. We're hostile toward God. We're enemies of God, the Scriptures declare us. And so it's a mistake in our evangelism, in our preaching, in our sharing with others. It's a mistake to think of fallen man as somehow sort of this moral neutral who has, an ability to sort of do good or not good as it relates to pursuing God and coming to Christ. I mean, we need to be acted upon. The Spirit needs to work in us, to give us, to quicken us, to raise us from death to life. To use the language of Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, by His Spirit, has quickened us, those whom He's elected and called into Himself. And that quickening, in Calvin's view, was the changing of the mind and the heart, the giving of a different disposition to incline the once dead sinner toward God in faith and in love and in joy. At that point, Calvin was just being a very good student of the Scripture.
Right. I was at a doctor's appointment a year or so ago, and just a checkup type of thing. And the doctor says to me, he's a believer, and we got talking about some of these things. And actually, he was talking about R.C. Sproul. I had mentioned that Dr. Sproul was going to be on with us and these types of things. And he said, this picture of salvation that I have, he says, is I was in the water, and I was swimming towards God, but I just couldn't get there. And so God reached out, and he brought me to himself. And I said, Doc, I hate to disagree with you, but that's not an accurate biblical picture. The picture really is that you were floating in the water, dead in your trespasses and your sins. And all of these life preservers were thrown all around you, and they're all laying in the water there next to you. But since you're dead, you don't have the ability to reach up and grab any of those life preservers. The first thing that has to be done is God has to do the initial work there in the beginning to enable you to be able to do that. Now, I want to drill down on this idea of enlightening the mind a little bit. When we say enlightening the mind, we're saying, and you tell me if I'm correct here, that first of all, the person begins to see themselves for what they truly are. Apart from that enlightening, we think we're pretty good. We think that we're not as bad as somebody else.
That's a pretty good paraphrase of Calvin there, absolutely.
And
yeah, until we're brought to see ourselves in the light of God and his infinite holiness and beauty, etc., until we're brought to an accurate understanding of ourselves, we cannot claim to be enlightened in any way that helps us, to repent, to humble ourselves, to come to Christ by the work of God's Spirit in that way.
Mm. So, we come to all these wrong conclusions about ourselves. Well, I'm not that bad. You know, certainly I'm not a Hitler or Mussolini. I've never, killed somebody or something like this. And I don't steal from people. And I try to give the Miracle Hill and some of the other, thrift stores or charities in the area, those types of things. But in reality, when the Holy Spirit does that initial work, we see ourselves as how God sees us, right? We see ourselves as lost, desperate, our heart being desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and who can know it, and full of the picture being full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores with no merit whatsoever to stand before the Almighty. That, you think, would be the initial work that takes place?
I do think that the Spirit brings that conviction of sin. And when we see ourselves in our sin, the way God sees us in some measure, that's going to be a humbling work. We're going to see the heinousness of sin. Going back to your illustration a moment ago about, having all the life preservers around us and not even being able to reach them, Matthew 18, Jesus gives an even worse picture. It's, woe to that man by whom sin comes. We cause others to stumble in our sin. We stumble in our sin. It would be better for us if a millstone were hung around our neck and we were drowned in the depth of the sea. So, the natural man is near the bottom of the sea floor with this heavy millstone around his neck, drowning. When Christ enters the water and rescues us, we have no ability. And that enlightening of the Spirit that brings to us a knowledge of God's truth, brings to us a knowledge of his holiness and works in us a knowledge of ourself in that context and a humility, a nothingness. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. These are the ones who, have the kingdom of God and are comforted. But that's the beginning of the Spirit's work of bringing us to himself is what you're pointing out there, that enlightenment that leads to conviction and humility.
I've noted in Matthew chapter 24 where that picture of the final judgment is given to us, and Christ sitting upon the throne and separating the sheep from the goats. And then he says, you didn't do this. You didn't visit me in prison. You didn't feed me when I was hungry or clothe me when I was naked, these types of things. But I've noted that all of those things that are mentioned there, that the folks are condemned for works or sins of omission. He hasn't even got to the sins of commission, but just the things that we have left undone are enough to condemn us to hell. Because as you were saying, that weighty, black, huge mountain of sin, even of just our sins of omission, much less added to it now the sins of commission, you know, are definitely enough to condemn us to hell. Now, we're talking about the idea of illuminating our mind, and so we see ourselves as being black and unworthy and black in our sin is what I mean, you know, guilty before God, and, you know, just this horrible picture, but simultaneously, we then see Christ in all of his glory, or what the Spirit reveals to us, we see him as being the only possible hope of salvation for our souls. And so we're enabled by the Spirit of God to reach out and embrace Christ as he's presented to us in the Scripture. I want to talk more about that good aspect, that other flip side of this, when we come back from the break, and we're welcoming people to join us in our conversation. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
We can pray the Lord's Prayer as a matter of rote and completely miss the content of it as an empty ritual. And any ritual, as rich as it may be in its origin, may lose its meaning by mindless repetitions of it. The cure to externalism and ritualism, according to the prophets, was not to throw out the ritual, but to reform them. And
renewing your mind, weekday mornings at 9 on Christian Talk 660.
It's great pizza for a great price. So pack up the family and head over to Stevie B's near Walmart on Woodruff Road in Greenville. At Stevie B's, you'll find friendly faces and at least a dozen pizzas out at all times. Or you can order a pizza and they'll make it fresh just for you at no extra cost. So visit Stevie B's today.
Hi, this is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and I want to take the time to thank John, Ruth, Carlos, and the good folks over there at Stevie B's Pizza for their support of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast.
It's Kayla, area manager.
And Big John, manager of the new Liquid Highway next to the Hyatt in downtown Greenville.
So, John, tell our friends what makes us different from other coffee shops.
Well, Kayla, the mission of Liquid Highway is to donate 100% of our profits after taxes to the Touch the Ground Foundation, with the goal of touching the ground in all 194 countries.
We're making a difference one cup at a time, and we hope you will join us.
Find out more about the mission of Liquid Highway
and Touch the Ground at liquidhighway.com.
I'm smelling coffee, birds are singing just out.
A compelling mix of ministry, public policy, lifestyle, and lighthearted fun on the phone. Janet Parshall's America.
For a lot of people, they're scared to death. They'd rather go to the mission field than to bring any kind of spiritual influence into the workplace. And we know we're being truthful here. Why is that?
We're excited to have her. She's Janet Parshall, and it's Janet Parshall's America. Right here, weekday afternoons from 2 to 5 on Christian Talk 660.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the last segment of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast, 1-888-660-WLFJ. That's 1-888-660-9535. You can join the conversation. We're going to go right to the phone lines. We're speaking with Tabidi Anyabwile, and we've got Brent here from Greenville would like to ask a question or make a comment. And go right ahead, Brent.
Hey, Kevin. Thank you for having me. I appreciate your radio program. Pastor Tabidi, I just felt like I should call you and just try to be an encouragement. I actually got a book of yours, The Decline of African American Theology, for Christmas.
Hey, Brent.
I just wanted to thank you for the work. I haven't read it yet, but the Lord's allowed me to work with a lot of African Americans at work and have a lot of relationships with African Americans, and my goal is to better understand where they come from, so I can seek to share the gospel with them. And I just wanted to thank you for your labor in that work.
Hey, Brent, I was trying to just break in there for just a second, because just as you started to say that we lost Tabidi on the phone line, I think he's back now. And,
okay.
What we're going to do is go ahead and just state again, or just we're not quite sure yet. We're waiting on it. Sorry about that.
Now, Tabidi, hello?
Yeah, there we go. Hey, Tabidi, we're sorry about that.
No worries, man. No worries.
Okay. Brent was just saying how much he appreciated the other book that you wrote about African Americans, and he was saying that he had really appreciated it, that he was trying to build relationships there, and just how much he really appreciated your comment or your writing about that in your book on that subject.
Thank you, Brent, for that encouragement, brother. That's warm and meaningful encouragement, and I pray the Lord gives you good fruit as you try to build relationships in that way, and trust, I pray with you that the Lord would bring some encouragement and reform in that part of the church.
Brent, could you hear that?
Yeah, I could hear most of that. So I'll just Pastor Stavidi, I guess you didn't get to hear everything, but I know Kevin repeated some of it. I just thank you for the work, and the Lord's really given me a burden for the people that I work with and the connections the Lord's given me just around town. And I just have a burden for that community, and I appreciate your work so that I can better understand the culture with which I'm trying to reach. So I just wanted to thank you for that.
Oh, the Lord bless you, brother. Thank you for that.
You know, Brent, that would be an excellent topic to discuss, on a broadcast, because, of course, there is a lot of prejudice that takes place. Just recently here in Greenville, I don't know if Tabiti's aware of this or not, but Bob Jones University came out with a statement really repenting of things that had been said in the past. Well, actually, they repented of policies that they said were unhelpful, such as banning all interracial dating and those types of things. And so I think that there is progress being made, and I think that certainly men probably like John Piper and those that have congregations that are very much blended congregations, I think have made a tremendous inroads in this. I think Ligonier Ministries, who, of course, is this book that we've been going through, has been working towards that end as well. I can just tell in some of the pastors' conferences that I attend there and the national conferences, we just see RC and others, really putting an emphasis here upon that as well. And so I really, really appreciate you mentioning that, Brent. I think that's so important.
Oh, well, thank you very much. You guys have a good day.
Brent, let me tell you, I'm going to put a copy of this book at the front desk for you. And so if you would like to come by and just pick it up right here, 2420 Wade Hampton Boulevard, you just come to the front desk, and Brent will put a copy of the book out at the front desk for you.
Thank you very much, Kevin.
Okay, thank you, sir.
Okay, bye-bye.
Okay. Tabiti, just before the break, we had talked a little bit about the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. Let's just talk briefly about the second half of your chapter in this book, basically dealing with the importance of the Holy Spirit in the sanctification work of the Christian.
Yeah, Calvin, as he's writing about the Spirit and thinking about the Scriptures teaching on the Spirit, I mean, he really sees the necessity of the Spirit from beginning to end, from those first wakenings of conversion through the remainder of the Christian life. I mean, he's quite clear, as the Scripture is, that, apart from our union with Christ through the Spirit, the Spirit's indwelling, and the Spirit's work at crucifying the old man and clothing us in Christ, there's no way we can stand, in this great salvation that the Lord gives us, and so it's the Spirit that we rely upon daily, as we take up our cross daily, and as we put to death the old man, and as we are renewed in the new self created in the knowledge of God. And so Calvin is very helpful to us in bringing that to life in his writings, particularly in the Institutes.
Yes. That's another area of great confusion within the church, the idea of walking in the Spirit. Somehow we've reduced that to some idea of some sort of mystical type of ecstatic experience or something. I remember I had come out of the hyper-charismatic movement. I remember folks in there that would walk down the street and maybe see a newspaper box, and the box would say something, a headline dealing with Chicago or something on it, and then the fellow would say, well, I think that the spirit may be leading me to move to Chicago for some reason. And, of course, that has nothing. That is not walking with the spirit. That has little or nothing to do with walking with the spirit. And so I think that that's so important that we talk about the spirit's role in our ongoing, i.e., helping us to mortify the flesh, helping us to apply the things that Christ has given to us, the benefits of being, like you say, union with Christ there, abiding in Christ is what I was trying to think. That whole process there of abiding in Christ. Do you agree?
I absolutely agree. You know, part of what we've done in those quarters that have sort of thought a lot about and talked a lot about the Spirit is oftentimes the Spirit and His work in our life is almost reduced to the trivial kinds of things. But Calvin, this is what Calvin says. Calvin said, Christians glory in the presence of the Holy Spirit, without which glorying, Christianity itself does not stand.
Hmm.
I mean, so central to the life of faith is the Holy Spirit in Calvin's understanding of the Christian life that he could say that unless we are glorying in the Spirit and depending upon Him as really our hope and our seal, not only do we fall, but all of Christianity falls down.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you think of it in those terms as compared to the kind of tea leaf reading that some people do in the name of the Spirit, not only do we sometimes not give enough attention to the work of the Spirit, but mm-hmm. when we do give attention to it, mm-hmm. it's the trivial rather than the sublime.
Well, speak of working of the Spirit, let's go back to the phone line. We've got Rock up, and I'm sure Rock would like a comment on this idea of the Spirit's work in our life. Rock, welcome in today.
Pastor Kevin, how did you know?
I would just a guess.
I'd just like to comment that I've pastored churches before that had white folks and black folks both attending every week. But they were blended congregations. A few of the people wanted to walk in the Spirit, and a few of them had no concept of it.
Mm-hmm.
That was the way it was blended.
No.
But I'd just like to get your idea on what do y'all think about the next guy that takes on this task of translating the Bible distinguishes between Zoe and Psyche. Because psyche is so many times in the King James Bible and later versions, similar versions, it's translated life. And Zoe is translated life. And likewise, exousia, or this recycled energy of the universe, is translated power. And dunamis, or the God's power in our life now, is translated power. So what would you think about a Bible that was translated and distinguished between psyche and Zoe, and also between exousia and dunamis, so that we could get a distinction, a contrast between walking in the Spirit and not walking in the Spirit.
Okay, so Tabiti Rock is going back to the original meaning of the words there and just making a distinction that part of the confusion has taken place because of the particular words that are being used to speak about, you know, this process that we're talking about, walking with the Spirit, sanctification, these things. What do you think? Obviously, that's a part of a study on this topic.
Well, I think that is a relevant issue. And obviously, if we care about this issue and we recognize the nature of the word, what it is, then we probably ought to have a pretty strong preference for a good word-for-word translation of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And that's important because what that allows us to do is to then do the interpretive work ourselves so that I want a version of the Bible that gives me the Bible, that gives me what thus saith the Lord. And I don't want the translators to do the interpretation for me. You know, mm-hmm. I want my people to wrestle with the interpretation, to come to grips with what should this word mean in this context, you know, what's the semantic range of its usage, et cetera. So without knowing which things he's referring to specifically there, I think I would agree in principle that better a solid word-for-word translation and better that the people of God wrestle with this meaning, interpretation, and have the translators do that.
Yes, excellent point. Tabiti, our time is gone. Thank you very much for being with us on the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. want to recommend your book here in the closing minutes, but thank you, sir, for being with us. We really appreciate it.
Thank you for having me. God bless you.
Okay. Tabiti Anya Buile, the senior pastor of First Baptist Church, Grand Cayman Islands, and Tabiti is also a conference speaker. He's going to be speaking at the Ligonier Conference this year. You want to get out there on Ligonier's website and check it out, and then be sure to join us as well. This Thursday, we'll be talking about the same subject. I'll also be talking to a filmmaker for Fireproof. We'll see you then.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us.